So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. If you were thinking about maybe going over Psalm at your meal tomorrow, I recommend this one. For reasons that, by God's grace, become obvious here in the next couple minutes. My memory verse for the month is on the screen. It's also in your Bibles. It's verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God. You know, Psalm 146 through 150 is the end of the book of Psalms, and it's kind of a crescendo of pure praise. It's, these are praise-oriented Psalms. And a lot of Psalms you read will have, you know, the psalmist cries for help or complains or different things, but none of these do. In fact, many believe that these particular Psalms were written after the exiles returned to the Promised Land after their 70-year captivity in Babylon. And so they may have been written specifically for celebration of the dedication of the restored walls of the city that Nehemiah oversaw. Now, if you were to come up for a theme for the whole psalm, I kind of have it in your handout there. It's good and right to praise our incomparable God, the Creator and Redeemer who delights in His people. And it's hard to capture all the things that are in this psalm, but hopefully we can do that. It's a multifaceted gem, each verse taking a look at God from a different angle. It's so completely about God that the first person pronouns of I and we aren't even mentioned. It's all about God. In fact, the third person pronoun, He, occurs 14 times, and each time it refers to God. The word Lord appears 5 times. It couldn't be any more obvious than it is that this psalm is all focused on God, who He is, and how He's worthy of praise. So the question I have on your handout is, why don't we praise God? I'm not accusing you of not praising God. That's not my point here, but I know that if you're like me, you can certainly praise God more. And maybe that's the question I should have. Why don't we praise Him, or why don't we praise Him more than we do? One of the reasons we don't, fundamentally, is because it takes a transformed mind to do that. You know, if you've paid attention at all, and I trust you have, if you've been around this earth for more than 20 years, we're all wired for negativity. We're all born in Adam. We're born selfish and self-consumed by nature. And so the tendency in all of us is to evaluate life from a me-centered perspective. And you couple that reality from the fact that the earth is cursed and we're surrounded by sinners that are by nature whiners as well. There's always something negative somewhere in the picture. And because of that, and because the world is just not what we think it should be, there's a negative perspective that tends to be defaulted to. In fact, by nature, typically, the typical individual will remember traumatic experiences better than positive ones. And you can either amen on this, or you can say, I don't know about that, but I think I'm pretty safe here. You recall insults better than praise. Is that true or false? What would you think? Probably true, right? We tend to react more strongly to negative stimuli. I would say that's generally a true statement. We think about negative things more frequently than positive ones. What do you think? And we tend to respond more strongly to negative events than equally positive ones. You know, for example, you might be having a great day at work, and then some coworker comes along and makes some offhanded comment that you find extremely irritating, and you find yourself stewing over his words for the rest of the workday, and then you get home and someone asks you, well, how'd your day go? And you reply, it was terrible. And yet, overall, it was probably a very good day. It was just that one negative incident, and you let it ruin your whole day. I call that the Haman principle. You know, there's endless reasons to give God thanks, but I refuse to be happy because there's the one person that didn't treat me well, didn't appreciate me, or went out of their way to make my life miserable. Or I'm focusing on the one thing I desperately want and cannot have instead of thanking God for the 99 things that I have going good for me. And this is why the Bible is very clear, and we need to remind you that we're our own worst enemy. A couple weeks ago, I put this up. This is out of whack here. Discontentment. Discontentment is the result of misplaced worship. It's the result of giving our heart to someone or something that should never have it. And a lot of times that's you. When we stake our happiness on anything other than God, we're going to be miserable. Why? Because we were made to worship God and find all our joy in Him. Creation worships God. That's Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The angels worship God. Read Isaiah 6. Read Revelation 4 and 5. And we worship something other than God, we're out of sync with the rest of His creation. The Bible has a name for being out of sync with our Father. It's called idolatry. And the reason you complain and the reason you're not thankful and the reason you don't praise God is because you're not focused on Him. You're focused on something else. And since in your mind you're the person who means the most to you, your sin nature will incessantly seek not only to find the negative relative to yourself, but usually coupled with that is blaming someone else for the negative, and then you convince and then convince you to punish that person for the negativity they brought in your life. You know, some people are very good at finding fault. They walk into a room and they can spot the one thing out of place instead of saying, wow, this is really nice. But you know, this psalm here is just loaded with the opposite. Follow along as I read through it. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars and He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on our harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow in the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. It gives snow like wool. It scatters frost like ashes. It casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgment to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. You know, this psalm gives an exhortation to praise God four times. Four times. Verse 1. Starts out with praise the Lord. Verse 7, we're commanded to praise the Lord from the earth. To sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Verse 12 starts another paragraph. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And verse 20 ends with what? Praise the Lord. Four times. And in between those exhortations, the reasons to praise God are given and provided. And these highlight the character and the works of our Creator and our Redeemer. In fact, I counted 19, and there's probably more, but he gives at least 19 different reasons to praise God. 19 different reasons. And I'm going to list them here, and I don't expect you to write them down, but it's a time. Why don't you just go through and make your own list? Our God is the architect and builder of Jerusalem. Our God rounds up Israel's exiles from their captivity. And this is why they believe that the psalm was written then. Our God heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. Our God has numbered and named all the stars. Now, if that doesn't blow your brain, I don't know what will. Our God is all-powerful and all-knowing. What is going on? Our God helps the humble and defeats the wicked. Our God, people thank Him in singing and instrumental music. Our God is responsible for the weather that causes grass to grow. Our God provides food for animals, even baby ravens. Our God, oh boy. Our God is neither impressed with horsepower nor human strength. Our God is impressed by those who reverently worship Him and hope in His faithful love. Verse 11, that's His mercy. Our God's people praise Him and exalt Him. Our God strengthens the home of families and blesses them with children. Our God brings peace and provides the finest food to His people. Our God commands and pronounces His word quickly. Verse 15. Our God supplies the snow and the frost. Our God can send hail that is cold and unbearable to people. Our God's word can melt the ice and turn it into flowing water. Our God reveals word, His word and laws to His people. And according to verse 20, He does it all this with just one nation, His chosen people. You know, I was thinking, if I gave myself an assignment to come up with 20 different things to thank God for, how long would it take me? Because these are all different things. So He's not just any God, He's our God. He's the only God. And so what is impressive about the psalm is He celebrates God without repeating Himself at all. Reminds us that He's truly worthy of our praise. And so we're to praise Him. And so in verse 7 in particular, it says we're to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praises on the harp to our God. You know, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit within you is seeking to do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How does that manifest itself? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's a byproduct of being dominated by the Holy Spirit. What else is part of that? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The Holy Spirit is working in me so that these are the very things that characterize me as He works in me and through me. This is Colossians version. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. And so there's a relationship with me pondering and thinking and meditating on God's word and allowing the Spirit of God to take those realities. And the byproduct is me singing with grace in my heart to the Lord. See, thankfulness is a byproduct of understanding and dwelling upon who your God is and who you are in Christ. And that's always where it begins because everything else falls short by comparison. But you see, dwelling on your Savior takes a volition that actively chooses to think on things above because we default to complaining and unthankfulness, focusing on what's wrong. See, if I'm not actively choosing to focus on Christ with my volition, the complaining, the unthankfulness naturally comes out instead. You know, what's really impressive about this psalm is verses 3 and 4 are right next to each other. It says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Very personal, very intimate, and then He goes to what? He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. So he goes from the God who names in the stars, and there's bazillions of stars, and he knows them all by name, something we can't even begin to fathom, and yet he at the same time knows your deepest needs and heartaches, and he wants to minister to you. He knows all about you and your struggles and confusion and whatever the issue is, and he's able to meet your every need. And so the God who controls the planets and the orbits is able to take the pieces of your broken heart and put them together again. Because he's full of tender mercy, though he's totally awesome in every other respect. Interesting, isn't it? And so when you read this psalm, can anyone say, you know what, I have a reason not to be thankful? I mean, Psalm 119, verse 68 says, the Lord is good and does good. End of story. You know, Helen Keller, who was born deaf and blind, said, and this is from the Reader's Digest in 1983, quote, I've always thought it would be a blessing for each person if each person could be blind and deaf for a few days during their early adult life. Darkness would make him appreciate sight. Silence would teach him the joys of sound. I mean, look at the hand she was dealt. I mean, you might think on a human level, if anyone has a right to be bitter or angry or not express thanks, isn't it her? And yet, is that what comes out? No. The reason she said that is because it's a reminder of how much do we take for granted. How much do we take for granted? The stuff that I take for granted, she expressed deep appreciation for. You know, one of the reasons I think we are so prone to complaining rather than thanksgiving is we don't recognize our true condition before God and Adam, and therefore have not correctly perceived how merciful God has been with all of us. You know, I just want to focus on one verse. And just think about this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. By no means. You know, I give God several reasons every day to stop loving me, and yet he refuses to do that. Why? Because by no means is he going to cast me out. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in the 1600s, wrote other things, and he was very insightful. And he spent 12 years in prison with a very needy family because he would not compromise the gospel. And he came up with this list in reference to John 6:37. An individual talking with the Lord, and he says, but I'm a great sinner. What does Christ say? I will in no wise cast you out. No wise is the King's Version, King James Version. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner. I will in no wise cast out. But I've served Satan all my days. I will in no wise cast out. But I've sinned against light. I will in no wise cast out. But I've sinned against mercy. I will in no wise cast out. But I have no good thing to bring with me. I will in no wise cast out. How does that sit with you? Do you see yourself as so unworthy, and yet God can't love you any more than he does in Christ? You envision this guy say, but no, wait, no, you don't understand. I really messed up in all kinds of ways. And you know what Jesus says? I know. Well, you think, well, yeah, you know, you certainly saw a lot of it, but you don't know this perversity that's way down in my heart. I know it all, he says. Well, it's not just my past, it's my present. Christ says, I understand. But I don't know if I can break free from this anytime soon. Christ says, that's the only kind of person that I can help. But my burden is heavy. It's getting heavier all the time. And Jesus says, well, let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Jesus said, not for me. You don't get it, God. My offenses are horrible. They're not toward others. They're directed toward you. Jesus would say, well, I'm the most suited then to forgive. He said, well, the more ugliness you see in me, at some point you're going to reach a limit. You're going to be fed up. You're going to cast me out. And he simply says, those who come to me, I will never cast out. It's all designed to give us tremendous security and to be a foundation to go forward in boldness with our Lord. You know, if you think about it on a human level, it seems every one of your friends is probably going to have a limit and said, you know what, enough is enough. And yet Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He can never cut himself off from his own sheep. No reason exists. See, it's our sins and our weaknesses that are our very resume that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him by faith is required. And the good news is, you come to faith, you're pushed in Christ, and then you can come a million times again and again and again, because he'll never leave you or forsake you. His door is always open. That's why verse 11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. And that's all it takes. Just a humble heart that says, you know what, Lord, I need you. I need you real bad. And some. Now, isn't that enough for you to express your heartfelt adoration and thankfulness to God? Isn't that enough? The negative within you is going to say, but look at my lousy circumstances. Look at this pain in my life. Look at this difficulty. Look at this injustice. And yet Jesus took all those things upon the cross. He knows everything about you, and he says, I know. Verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is our Savior. And we couldn't be any more unworthy of any of it. And yet he faithfully is who he is and will be for all eternity. And yet how many of his children say, you know what, no thanks, I'll go serve something else. I've got this little idol over here that I need to take care of. Let me encourage you to stop and count your blessings and thank your Savior and give him the glory due his name. Humbling, isn't it? What a privilege to be called a Christ one and even celebrate the Lord's Supper in doing so. It's time we're going to do that. All right. Mike?